This morning I want to talk on the subject of schizophrenia, or phrenia, depending on how you may pronounce it. First thing that I need to do for you is give you a definition of what this condition is. It is a psychological condition which exhibits unusual behavior. The schizophrenic may hear voices, may have ideas of having his mind controlled by outside forces, or the feeling of some imminent danger is about to happen, that the world is out to get them or something like that, and consequently their behavior is quite abnormal. One internet site that I checked concerning it said approximately 1% of the population of the United States developed schizophrenia during their lifetime. More than 2 million Americans suffer from the illness in a given year. Although schizophrenia affects men and women with equal frequency, the disorder often appears earlier in men, usually in the late teens or early 20s, than in women, who are generally affected in the 20s to early 30s. Well, that's what they say. Schizophrenia may have symptoms which leave people fearful and withdrawn. Their speech and behavior can be so disorganized that they may be incomprehensible or frightening to others. Available treatments can relieve many symptoms, but most people with schizophrenia continue to suffer some symptoms throughout their lives. Interestingly enough, and this is one of my complaints about much of modern psychology and psychiatry, is that they're doing just that. They're treating symptoms and not treating causes, which is a significant problem. It has been estimated that no more than 1 in 5 individuals recovers completely. Now, that's scary. The first signs of schizophrenia often appear as confusing or even shocking changes in behavior. Coping with the symptoms of schizophrenia can be especially difficult for family members who remember how involved or vivacious a person was before they became ill. The sudden onset of severe psychotic symptoms is referred to as an acute phase of schizophrenia. Psychosis, a common condition of schizophrenia, is a state of mental impairment marked by hallucinations, which are disturbances of sensory perception, and/or delusions, which are false yet strongly held personal beliefs that result from an inability to separate real from unreal experiences. Less obvious symptoms such as social isolation or withdrawal, or unusual speech, thinking, or behavior may precede or be seen along with or follow psychotic symptoms. Basically what you have is this. I'll give you a little diagram. You start with your sensory input. You sense something, and we'll get into this in just a little bit more detail in a second. This is the way your mind works. Your senses then send signals to your brain where that sense is interpreted. Once the interpretation is given, then there's a determination made in your brain to respond to that sensory input, and consequently there is behavior. Now let me give you an example. You stick your finger on the stove. The burner has just been on or something like that. You don't realize it, and you put your hand or your finger on the stove, and all of a sudden sensory neurons in your finger are sending impulses up to your brain that's saying, "This is very hot." Your brain interprets those things. Hey, we got a problem down with the finger. And you begin to take that sensory input and data and say, "Okay, what shall I do?" And the right response is no. The right response is not ow. The right response is take your finger off the stove. Your brain sends signals back to your finger and you pull it off. Then you say, and what's the next thing you do? I don't know why we do that. We burn ourselves, we cut ourselves, we stick it in our mouth, which is just wonderful. That's how things work. Now, as I said before, the problem with much of modern medicine today is we say, okay, here we got a person sticking their finger on a hot stove. It's starting to burn. Let's put salve on the burn. and we don't deal with the causes of those things. But that's another subject. Let's move on. What are the causes of schizophrenia? Well, we start with sensory input. If you're having problems with your senses, there's an old joke that goes about a man who went to his doctor and said, "Doctor, when I do this, it hurts. 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 In fact, whenever I touch any part of my body, it hurts." The doctor says, "I know what your problem is. You have a broken finger." If your vision is off and you're not seeing things clearly, if your hearing is not correct and you're not hearing things clearly, well then, possibly because you're not hearing things correctly, you're thinking somebody is saying something about you or something like that, you have the wrong sensory input. Well, that's a medical problem that needs to be dealt with. But assuming that those things are correct, there's a number of things that can cloud how those senses are interpreted. For one thing, there are possible organic or medical problems, a brain tumor, a glandular dysfunction, or some of those things can affect how those signals are transmitted to the brain, how they're interpreted in the brain. The use of drugs can be a significant thing in interpreting these things. Let me share something with you that this paper said. Substance abuse is a common concern of the family and friends of people with schizophrenia. Stimulants such as amphetamines and cocaine may cause major problems for patients with schizophrenia, as may PCP or marijuana. Now that's really insightful, isn't it? If you're taking marijuana or you're taking cocaine or something like that, you could be having problems interpreting data. In fact, some people experience a worsening of their schizophrenic symptoms when they are taking such drugs. Substance abuse also reduces the likelihood that patients will follow the treatment plans recommended by their doctors. Again, very insightful. This is interesting, though. The most common form of substance abuse disorder in people with schizophrenia is nicotine dependence due to smoking. While the prevalence of smoking in the U.S. population is about 25% to 30%, the prevalence among people with schizophrenia is approximately 3 times as high, which I thought was interesting. So, obviously, one of the things, if you're on some type of drug such as cocaine or marijuana that distorts your thinking, well, it could be that you put your finger on a hot stove and the finger is saying, "Hey, we got something hot here," but you're not interpreting the data correctly. So that's a possibility. Here's an interesting one. Loss of sleep. Now, if you see Brian or Mike acting weirdly today, that's probably what's going on with them. Any of the teens, that's probably what's going on. If you lose sleep, and oftentimes that's the case, coupled with taking amphetamines. A person might stay up cramming for a test. A student might stay up cramming for a test, and to help them stay up, they take some amphetamines, and they get so wired and they don't have sleep that the combination of the two things blurs their perceptual abilities. And consequently, because they can't interpret the data that their eyes are sending to them, or their touch is sending to them, or their nose, or whatever the case, they interpret it incorrectly, and their behavior comes very irregular or odd. That's a possibility. But supposing even those things can be interpreted correctly, there are some problems with how you think. Again, organic medical disorders, such as glandular problems or tumors or that type of thing can cause your ability to interpret the right behavior. More than likely, though, it's interpreting how you sense things. Then there's another one, a person's mindset. This can come from learned behaviors, from past experiences, traumatic experience, and so forth, where a person has learned to respond in such a way. For example, where there might be a case of abuse or something, a person might learn to respond that if someone touches me, I need to pull away quickly and get as far from them as possible. Well, that's how they're thinking, because something went wrong in the past, then every situation has to be dealt with in such a matter. Well, that's not necessarily true. Another problem is the idea of camouflage. By that I mean it's an avoidance mechanism to keep from dealing with something else or having to face up with it. One of the counseling manuals that I have, I was reading the story of a person, a mother who was just having a number of significant problems. They were just mounting up and mounting up, and one day her daughter came home who had a significant moral problem. And it just became too much for the mother. She went and she sat on her bed, and for hours she was in a catatonic state. They were diagnosing her as being schizophrenic. What it was basically she didn't want to deal with the problems. A biblical counselor had come in and started talking to her. He said, listen, I know you can understand what I'm saying, that you can hear and interpret what I'm saying. I want you to know that there is a solution to your problems. We don't have to deal with all of them at once. We'll take them one at a time, and one at a time we'll find solutions till they're all dealt with. And after having not moved literally a muscle for hours, she flinched a little bit. Well, he continued talking with her, telling her the consequences, that if she remained in the state, that she would have to go to a mental hospital. There she would be diagnosed and so forth, and all the different things that would go on, and the consequences of those things, that she would be taken from her family and so forth. She came out of her catatonic state. Basically, she was trying to put herself into a condition where she wouldn't have to deal with her problems. Her mindset was that if I can do this, I don't have to deal with them, and she camouflaged her problems with this activity. Now, I did not come here this morning to teach psychology. That is not my major. I don't want it to be my major. But I do this to tell you that I believe there is a condition known as spiritual schizophrenia, that believers and unbelievers can act oddly because of some spiritual causes that parallel this psychological condition. And the first is the sensory input. We look at the events of life. We see things that are going on. We hear of events happening in the world and so forth and so on. And we interpret that data through a biblical or non-biblical hermeneutic. That is how we interpret Scripture and our theological perspectives. Out of that then, either by faith and coupled with obedience, we act correctly, or because of sin in our lives, we act improperly. I'll give you a case in point. When I was a student at Appalachian Bible College, we were attending Daniel's Bible Church, and there was a person that was attending there for a while that I became friends with, and he invited me out to his home one day. Took me down into the basement of his home, and it was a big room, and it was just lined with shelves of food and regular things that you would use in the course of living. And I mean, he had supplies upon supplies upon supplies of food. Not just a month or a week, he had literally over a year's supply of food in this room in this house. Reason? He looked at the signs of what was going on in the world. He was seeing all the trouble and chaos that was taking place, and he was convinced that the tribulation period was coming close at hand. He was also convinced that the church would have to go through the tribulation. And during the times of pestilences and so forth, the only way he could survive is if he had a cache of food on hand. He was prepared to defend his cache of food by lethal force. Now, I would say to you that is spiritually schizophrenic behavior. What was the cause of the behavior? Well, it was a poor biblical hermeneutic, his poor theology that was interpreting. I think he was right in saying, hey, look, we got a lot of things going on today that aren't just quite right, that look like end time things are near. I think his input was correct. But how he interpreted that was faulty. Consequently, what he determined to do was ungodly. I want to look this morning because in this passage here in Luke chapter 9, I see three cases of spiritual schizophrenia. And I want you to look at them with me. Beginning at verse 37. Now we're following the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John have beheld the glory of the Lord. Verse 37, and it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you or permit you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not. Now notice, here's a perception problem. One of the causes of psychological schizophrenia is your inability to perceive something. They had a perception problem, and they feared to ask him. Well, there's a behavior problem of that saying. Now, three cases. First of all, is this young boy, I take it he's a young boy, who was indwelt by a demonic spirit. And this case of demonism must have been a very severe case. We read in verse 39 that this boy became violent in his behavior. The father was looking for all kinds of cures, apparently, for the boy and found none. He brought him to the disciples. The disciples were incapable of casting out this demon. And finally, he comes to Christ as a last measure, a last resort. The boy, obviously, exhibiting very bizarre behavior. Well, why is that? Well, if we work back in the process of things, something was going wrong, and it was being caused not by a physical problem, but by a spiritual problem. And I forgot to put this up here. There we go. The boy with demonism is the first one. What do you do for that? All the medical problems or processes in the world can't do anything to that which is spiritual. In verse 41, Jesus gives us the answer in the very last four words. Bring thy son hither. Bring him to me. Why was this boy demon-possessed? Well, the scripture itself does not give us any specific answers. But let me just say this. Demonic invasion of a body is never contrary to the will of someone. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, and give no place to the devil. Now, I understand that's written to Christians. But there, he's saying that the Christian can control the ability of Satan and his forces to invade, to tempt, to master the body of a Christian. Whenever a person is demonized, it is because they have allowed that demonic entity access to their body. The only way that can happen is by sinful living. There is a great debate amongst theologians whether a Christian can be invaded by a demon, can be demonized, or using the technically incorrect term, indwelt by a demon, or demon-possessed. That's the word I wanted. And you're going to ask me, where do I stand on the issue? I don't know. How's that for a definitive answer? There's good debate on both sides. I have read a lot concerning the issue, and I honestly have not come to a conclusion on the issue. Nonetheless, the fact of the matter is, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are indwelt by a spirit, but a much better one. He is called the Holy Spirit. That happens immediately upon conversion. Now, the key to the issue is whether that spirit fills the life of the believer. If the believer is filled with the spirit, there's, physically speaking, is no room for a satanic spirit to invade that body. So that's the key to the issue. But the necessary foundation is that a person come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring the Son hither or to me. May I say to you that the most rational thing a person can do is come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the world, that may seem quite irrational. Ask the general population, what are you basing your eternal destiny? Well, I'm a good person. I joined the church. I was baptized. I regularly give to this or to that. I'm charitable. I try to obey the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule. I try to live my life as an example to the community. But it all focuses upon what they've done. And the world says, you know what? That's a good reason for getting into heaven. But you know better. It doesn't work. The only way a person gets to spend eternity in heaven is by faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And the world will say to you, you mean to tell me that you're not trusting in anything of yourself? No, I'm not. I'm trusting in all that Christ did for me. Well, how do you know He even existed? Well, the Bible tells me so. Well, how do you even know that the Bible is true? Well, I think there is sufficient evidence to trust in that this is the Word of God. But the argument goes on, and the Christian is made out to be as the person who is insane. May I say to you that the most rational thing that a person can do is trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. They brought the boy to Christ. Satan wasn't willing to give him up. Verse 42 indicates that as he was coming, he did his very best to keep him from coming to Christ. And may I say to you that Satan will always do his very best to keep people from coming to Christ. Don't get discouraged when you're trying to share the gospel with another and nothing happens. You think, well, I must not be any good. I must not be able to do this. Understand that there's spiritual warfare taking place. But the father delivered the boy to his father, or to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus cast out, rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father in his right mind. There's a second case here. You don't really see it in the words that are there, but it's written between the lines, and that's the crowds. They had a problem with a wrong philosophy of life. Now, understand what's going on here. Verse 37 says, much people met him. Why were there many people at the base of this mountain, probably Mount Hermon, that were coming to see Jesus? Well, they were excited about his miracles. They were excited about his teaching. I mean, here's a guy who was talking about the rabbis and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and being critical, and the people really didn't care for those folk. He was talking a little bit about government and talking about the kingdom, and they were excited about that kind of stuff. And they wanted to hear him preach about those good things. They wanted to see all the miracles and all the benefits that he could do for them. That's good. This same type of crowd, and possibly very many people that were in this crowd, were surrounding Jerusalem on the day of the triumphal entry. and they were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed be the name of he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And a few days later, they were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Fickled. On back and forth, back and forth. They weren't consistent. Well, why was their behavior all messed up? Well, I think they had a wrong philosophy of life. When it came to the things about Jesus Christ, they were saying, "What can we get out of him for the here and now?" Rather than, "What can we do for him for eternity?" What was the cure? Well, look what he says in verse 41. "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you?" Interesting question. How long will I be with you? Well, let's answer this from the perspective of a Christian. How long will Christ be with us? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us." He will be with us for the entirety of our physical lives. The throne of grace will be open to us for the entirety of our physical lives. And when our life is over, his very presence will be face to face. It only gets better. But that's not who he's addressing. O faithless and perverse generation. In other words, you only have a certain amount of time to live in which you can make a decision to trust me as Savior, which you can even, in this particular case, "I'm only going to be here for a short time," the Lord Jesus says, "and this isn't going to happen forever." You need to understand, and in fact, he made a very clear point to his disciples in verse 44, "The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." This ministry will soon be coming to an end. And you better get your life in order now and recognize the importance of the hour and the importance of serving me and the importance of walking with me and the importance of fellowshipping with me. Because if you don't have a biblical mindset to the ministry of Christ, the rest of your behavior is really going to be messed up. Interesting. What about the disciples after the crucifixion? Well, we found them sorrowing, and that's rightful, at least on that Friday and on that Saturday. But what about Sunday? We find them huddled together, still sobbing vehemently, and they were afraid of what the Jews would do to them. Didn't Jesus say something about a resurrection? In fact, the women went out and they came back to the disciples and said, "He's not here. He's risen from the dead." And they run out and they said, "Well, he's not there, but we don't believe he's risen." And they go back to the house and they're still crying and so forth. And the Emmaus Road disciples are going up the road and Jesus is walking with them. And because their eyes weren't open and they couldn't perceive the truth, they were having perceptual problems, a biblical mindset that says he's dead and we don't believe in the resurrection, even though some of the women said so. And finally, Jesus opened the scriptures and he broke bread and their eyes were open and they perceived him correctly and they ran back to Jerusalem. Now, that's pretty good behavior. Now, the world would say they're nuts. But may I say to you, the second most rational thing a person can do is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a third one here. And that's the disciples. And we don't see it in this text. But in Matthew's gospel, we find the disciples coming to the Lord Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And he said, "Call them faithless He said, this type doesn't come out with much prayer, except for much prayer. See, now the disciples, as we just studied a few weeks ago, where it had been given power to go and preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. They were empowered to do that. But yet, here's this boy with a demon, and they couldn't do it. Why? Jesus said, much prayer. Now, he didn't say, because you didn't pray, but he said, much prayer. Well, what does prayer indicate? Prayer indicates an absolute dependency upon God for provision. It is something beyond human ability to do. The cure for this misplaced faith is to recognize that without Christ we can do nothing, but with Christ we can do all things. What do you suppose was going on? Well, they had gone out and they cast out a demon here and they cast out a demon here and they said, hey, this stuff really works. And it became a matter of routine rather than a matter of trusting Christ for doing something extraordinary. I have been here 14 years, almost. I was in a pastorate 3 years before coming here, so I have almost 17 years of pastoral ministry. And I can honestly say to you that every Sunday that I have stood in a pulpit, I have delivered what God has laid upon my heart to preach. There is not one time to my recollection that I preached what Paul Reiner wanted to preach. I can say that with absolute certainty. I wish I could say that every Sunday I preached in the power of the Lord. I think I've had a few Sundays here and there, all too many, where I said, okay, God, thanks for the message, I'll take it from here. I've done this now for 17 years. I know what I'm doing, Lord. And you give an invitation and nothing happens. Well, Lord, I prayed for at least 15 seconds before the service started. Isn't that enough? I mean, Lord, I know you're out there. I know I need you. Well, a little bit anyway. And then we become, well, Lord, nothing happened. What's wrong with you, Lord? I did my part. And the next Sunday comes and you go through the same misplaced faith and not perceiving what reality is correctly. And Lord, you blew it again, Lord. Nothing happened this week. And this goes on for a period of time. And you say, well, I guess the Lord's not in my ministry. I'll quit. Faulty behavior because of a misplaced faith. Look what the Lord says to these disciples. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Lord would say to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, we start with the senses. Guys, you heard the words, but now you've got to interpret those things. Let it sink down. Let it get in there and interpret it correctly. And when you interpret it correctly, respond in a way that says, you know what, Lord, I got your word here. I think I understand it. But Lord, if I'm going to communicate this to somebody else and make a change in their life, I need you to do it. May I say to you that the third most rational thing a person can do is to trust Christ for every activity of life and not yourself. I wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard on the newspaper or radio or TV someone saying, you got to trust in yourself. I'd be a rich person, because every time I hear that, I say, no, it's not me that I need to trust in. I know I can fail. But Jesus never fails. Let these sayings sink down in your ears. And your behavior will be absolutely right. Let's pray.